We're going to continue on in Acts chapter 27 today. And last week we had to pause right in the middle of that intense voyage at sea, right, where we know that Paul and his companions were put upon a ship that was headed for Rome. Because Paul had appealed to Caesar to have his case heard in the higher courts, and because Jesus said that Paul must testify in Rome. And if Jesus says that something must happen, guess what? It's going to happen. And Paul believed that. And we know that he believed that based on the verses we ended with last week, where Paul said in Acts chapter 27, verse 25 to 26, he said, "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some islands." So Paul was visited by an angel of God on the night when everyone had lost all hope that they were going to survive this storm. And the message from the angel was intended to cast out fear because, you know, when you're adrift at sea and you don't know which way you're going, there's a lot of reason to fear. But God made a promise to them. He said that not a single person aboard that ship would die, but only the ship itself would be lost, and that they would be shipwrecking on some islands. Now, that's a lot of details that's given in the sense that the ship's gonna be lost, but there will be no loss of life. That's a wonderful promise. Now, not every single detail was given, like what island are we gonna crash land on? But Paul believed God's word, and he believed it with faith, you know, trusting that what God said would come to pass, even when perhaps it's not fully clear what it will be yet. And so Paul said to those men aboard that ship, he said, "You should have listened to me when we were in Fair Havens. We shouldn't have set sail, but listen to me now. And everyone is going to survive this storm, but we must run aground on some island." And that's where we pick it up at verse 27. Hopefully that little recap brings you up to speed, where it says, "When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that we were nearing land." So Luke says, when the 14th night had come, and I don't know about you, but I have never been lost out at sea for 14 days. First service, I talked to a guy who'd been lost at sea for 12 days. He said, "Paul had me beat," right? Now, a 14-day cruise with all-you-can-eat buffet and 15 types of swimming pools and evening entertainment, that sounds nice, but that's not what this is, right? They're on a cargo ship headed for Rome, just a grain ship with 276 people on board, and for 14 days they were being driven. You know what being driven means? It means you don't have any control. You're at the whims of the mercy of the wind and the waves, and they're in the middle of the Adriatic Sea. So everyone is wet and cold, they're tired. Of course, they're probably seasick, and all the cargo and the tackle's being thrown overboard day by day. And so everyone, I'm sure, is wondering, where is this some island? I mean, imagine being lost out at sea for that amount of time, even 1 week, much less 2 weeks. And now we're not specifically told this in the text, but I imagine that as the days and the weeks began to build up, people began to question Paul. Did God really say that we would survive this storm? Where is this some island? Why haven't we seen any land yet? Are we really gonna survive this shipwreck? Because it's been 14 days now. Is your God gonna keep his promises, or is he not? Where's this island? And then at about midnight, at the last hour of the 14th day, what happened? The sailors suspected that they were nearing land. Now, maybe they could sense that there was some, you know, change in the depths of the ocean floor. Maybe they could hear some wind or waves crashing off in the distance, and they couldn't see any land, but they suspected that land was near. And so what did they do? Look at verse 28. "So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. You see what's happening here, right? The sailors are, using their skill of testing the depths of the ocean water. They took a sounding, which means they were able to drop a weighted line down to the bottom of the ocean. And once the line hit the floor, they were able to sort of take measurements based off of 6 feet of length. So each fathom was 6 feet. So the first time they measured, it was 120 feet deep. The second time they measured 15 fathoms, it was 90 feet deep. What does that mean? It means you're getting closer to shore. And so each moment that passed, they were getting closer and closer to this promised island. Now, I can't help but to see a spiritual analogy here, in the sense that every moment that passes in this journey of faith that we're on, we are getting closer to this promised land that God has spoken of, that we're getting closer to heaven. Now, that's gonna happen either when we die or if Jesus comes back first. And you know, this morning we sung about Jesus coming again as he promised. And Jesus made that promise approximately 2,000 years ago. And some maybe question that, thinking, well, if Jesus said he is coming back, why hasn't he come back yet? 2,000 years sounds like a pretty long time. It's kind of like them saying, 2 weeks, where's this island? And yet God is not slow to keep his promises, as some count it slowness. But God will always fulfill what he's spoken. If anything, he's just being patient with us before he comes because he wants more people to come to him. Or what's gonna happen is we die. And every one of us is gonna die at some point. Now for this people on the ship here, they were promised that they were gonna live through this storm. They weren't gonna die on the shipwreck. But they took the measurements and they saw that salvation was up ahead for them. And I'm sure that each time they took another sounding, hope was rising up within them even more. And so we see here in the next verse though, that in this life where we may have faith, we may have hope, often we still struggle with fear. If you're being honest as a Christian in this life of faith, even though you have the promise of heaven up ahead and you know that God is gonna bring you through, there are times and there are seasons of our lives, especially when we're going through a test or a trial or a storm, whatever you wanna call it, where fear begins to rise up within us. Anybody? Yes? Right. And so faith was mixed with fear. Look at verse 29. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. We all know that God said to Paul, no life will be lost in this shipwreck. Only the ship itself will be lost. And so this is what they're thinking. What is the best way that we can possibly shipwreck this thing? We're nearing land. It looks and it sounds like there's some rocks up ahead. And so our best chances of running aground is probably this. Let's slow down the ship. Let's throw 4 anchors off the stern. You know, 4 anchors will kind of drag behind the weight and be able to slow them down so they're not coming full steam ahead into the island. Now about over-spiritualizing the text, I've seen whole sermons that are based on what each one of those 4 anchors could represent. Right? That you throw the anchor of hope and you throw the anchor of faith and you throw the anchor of love and mercy or whatever it is. And these are the anchors that, you know, keep us as we're going in this journey. And that's not what I'm trying to do here, but I don't think Luke intended that we'd find meaning in each one of the 4 anchors, but I do think that there's some meaning here. There's some spiritual meaning here, but before we talk about the spiritual part, can we just talk about the fact that as Christians, we're not to just throw away all practical things? That sometimes in the life of faith, you do things that are practical that are gonna help you through this journey of life. If you need to throw some anchors down so that you don't come, you know, crashing into the rocks, then throw some anchors. But they did seek the Lord. Once those anchors were thrown, what does it say they did? It says they prayed for day to come. Oh Lord, can you please speed up the sunrise today? You know, we know that in the times of Joshua, you caused the sun to stand still. Lord, can you just make that sun come up just a little bit faster today? Because it'd be really nice if we shipwrecked in the day versus in the night. And so it says they prayed for day to come. They were asking the Lord to help them in the promise that he had spoken to them. But not everyone on that ship was thinking spiritually. Look at verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Those salty dogs, right? Do you understand what the sailors are trying to do here? They're only looking out for their own necks. They're trying to abandon ship. They know that a shipwreck is imminent, and the last thing they want to be on is a ship from Alexandria, a big, fat cargo ship. And so what do? They go to the bow of the ship, and they're going to pretend like they're throwing more anchors overboard, but what they're really doing is lowering the ship's boat. That's the safety boat, the one that Luke helped hoist up last week. Yeah, they're going to take that, and they're all going to just ditch everybody and go save their own necks. Do you know what this is? This is the sailors are self-seeking cowards. That's what it is. Because, I mean, that's really what it is when you are looking out for your own interests instead of the interest of others. It's self-seeking, and it's cowardice. But check this out, verse 31 to 32. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. Paul knew that a promise had been spoken from God that all 276 people aboard that ship would be saved. But the promise of salvation had to happen God's way, not man's way. And these sailors, they were trying to save themselves by stealing away the ship's boat. Paul saw what they were trying to do, but he knew that God wanted everyone to stay together on the ship. The shipwreck had to happen the way God said it would happen. And this is what man often tries to do. We don't trust what God says. We don't believe that things will happen exactly as he said they would. So we try to find salvation for ourselves by our own methods, but that never works out for us. Paul went to the centurion and the soldiers and he said, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Now, do you see a spiritual connection here? Let me tell you, I don't think I'm over-spiritualizing this even in the slightest. Listen, unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of all, you cannot be saved. You can try to escape death by some other way, it won't work. You can live a life of self-seeking, looking out for your own interests, trying to do things your own way, but guess what? It's not gonna work. Unless you seek salvation God's way rather than seeking salvation your own way, you will not escape death. Salvation has to come to us in the way God says it will come. And Paul said, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And so what do the soldiers do? They cut the rope to the ship's boat and they let it go. And maybe that's a word for you today. You need to cut the rope of your own escape plan. You've been trying to find salvation some other way. You've been trying to escape sin. You've been trying to escape death by your own means rather than trusting in the person and the work of Jesus. I'm gonna tell you, it's not gonna work. Salvation's found in no one else, only Jesus. And so cut the rope of your self-made plan and seek salvation. Seek the salvation that God promised to freely give to you if you trust him with faith. When you turn from yourself and you surrender to Jesus. That's what it is. I can't save myself. God, you have to save me. Verse 33 to 35 says, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Now remember, they've been praying for daylight to come. They wanted to shipwreck, if at all possible, during the day. And look at what it says in verse 33. As day was about to dawn, God heard their prayers. The sun was just about to come up on the horizon and they hadn't run aground yet because God was answering their prayers. And God often does this. He answers our prayers to show us that his promises to us are true. And notice that Luke really kind of gives credit to where credit is due. He's not just saying, well, daylight would have come. No, they could have easily shipwrecked in the night, and yet there was enough going on with God sovereignly delaying that so that it would happen at the time in which they were asking that they would run aground during the day. And I believe that Paul had faith in God that everything would happen exactly as it had been told. But God didn't tell him whether it would happen in the day or the night. What did God tell him? He just said, you must run aground on some islands. The ship would be wrecked, but not a single life would be lost. Now, Paul didn't believe these things based off of wishful thinking. He believed them because he had the promises of God spoken to him, and he believed it with faith. There was still an element of suspense. There was still an element of uncertainty, and yet he knew enough to know that all 276 people on that ship would live. Not a single hair of their head would perish. Now, with 14 days of suspense and throw some seasickness on top of that, nobody's been thinking about food, right? But verse 34, Paul says that he urged them to take food. Again, I think that this is just a practical measure. We're about to run aground on some island and we don't know if there's gonna be food there or not. So if we've got food now, we should eat it. And he's looking at all these fearful people who haven't eaten in weeks, and he's saying, you need to eat something. So he said to all the passengers on the ship, I urge you, take some food, for it'll give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And I just imagine all those weary people now gathering together to eat a little bit of food. And I want us to see what Paul does in verse 35. What does this remind you of? And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. What does that remind you of? Yeah, reminds me of, I heard a lot of, because probably it reminds you of a few things, but to me it reminds me of communion. Today we're gonna actually take communion together as a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, but it might bring to mind some other things, like how Jesus said that I am the bread of life. That you'll eat that meal and you'll go hungry again, but if you eat of the bread of life, you will never hunger. Or how about the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus took bread and he broke it and gave thanks to God and there was enough for everybody to eat? Or how about when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so Paul's there and he's holding that bread and everyone's looking and he's giving thanks to God for it. And this shows us a precedent in the scriptures that before we take of any meal, we should give God thanks. That every good and perfect gift comes from him. That when we eat bread, we realize that, yeah, that bread will give us strength, but we'll be hungry again in a few hours. But if we eat of Jesus, we'll never hunger. We'll be eternally satisfied. That if we really doing the will of God becomes our bread, that's really what we want. But they gave thanks to God and everyone ate. This is a good thing. Verse 36, Luke says, then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Verse 37, Luke says, there were in all 276 persons in the ship. That's a lot of mouths to feed. Verse 38, Luke says, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Again, going back to just, let's be practical. If we can lighten the ship, that's better. You don't wanna be crashing into some rocks with a heavy ship, so let's get rid of whatever we're not using. So they throw the wheat into the water. And the suspense is just building, right? As Luke is giving us the play-by-play as they're getting closer and closer to this imminent shipwreck. We're not gonna stop here, we're gonna keep going. Verse 39, now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. Now when it was day, again, this is the answer to prayer. Daylight had come and they could now see that there was some island up ahead of them. Four anchors had been dragging behind them, slowing them down a bit, but now they're headed right toward this island without any control of their own, and they didn't recognize the island. It wasn't Crete, it wasn't Cyprus, it was some island in the middle of the Adriatic Sea, and they're about to hit it. But isn't this amazing? I mean, just think of the odds, the probability, the chances that having been blown out to sea off the island of Crete, being tossed God knows where to all the different places of the storm that it could take you in, right there in the middle of the Adriatic Sea, they're coming right up on an island. I mean, the odds, the probability of that are almost impossible. But not when there's a sovereign God working his will. And so they're coming up right on this island. They still don't know what the island is, but as they look out, they see a beach. There's this big bay with a beach on it, and they're like, oh, yes, a sandy beach. We don't have to crash into rocks. And so they're thinking, okay, if we go this way, we're gonna crash into rocks, but if we go that way, then we're gonna crash into a sandy beach, and that would be much better. Again, just be practical. And even though there is a sovereign God working, we still can make decisions. We can still say, hey, if it's possible to hit a beach rather than rocks, I'd rather hit a beach. And you need to realize that in your Christian faith. Some of you are headed straight for rocks when you know you could hit some sand. You can change the course. You can make decisions that'll be better for you. And so they're headed right toward this land. They're gonna say, man, if possible, let's try to hit that beach. So verse 40, so they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. That would be a perfect cue for the Indiana Jones ringtone, right? And so they're casting off the anchors, right? They're leaving them behind in the seas, and they're headed. So you're leaving what behind, aiming for what's ahead, and they're about to hit this beach. The suspense is just killing them. They know everyone's gonna survive, but how's this all gonna go down? Verse 41, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. So they hoped that they would make it to shore and run aground on the beach, but they end up striking a reef. The vessel runs aground. The ship comes to a screeching halt. The bow, which is the front of the ship, right? It gets stuck in the reef. It says it's immovable. There's no way they're getting out of this situation. The stern, which is the back of the ship, is now getting broken up by the waves that are crashing upon it. And this is happening exactly as God said it would. Didn't he say that the ship itself would be lost? And they're watching as the ship is just getting decimated by the waves. The ship's not gonna survive the wreck, but remember, every single passenger will. Verse 42, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. That's not good. That's not the plan. And my goodness, what's up with these people making their own selfish plans? First, you got the sailors. You're trying to ditch everyone by taking the ship's boat. Now you got the soldiers who are planning to kill all the prisoners, lest they escape. But wait a minute, who's one of the prisoners? Paul. If they kill all the prisoners, then Paul's dead. Now, the reason the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners is because under Roman law, if a soldier had a prisoner escape under their watch, the punishment of the criminal would become the punishment of the soldier. And so these soldiers knew that many of these prisoners were headed to Rome for their death. If they got to Rome without these prisoners in hand, then it was their own death. And so they thought, let's just kill them all now and we'll be fine. I can keep track of a dead body. I can't keep track of someone who swims away. But Luke sees what the soldiers are doing here. He sees what they're planning. And yet he knew God had spoken a promise. So verse 43 and 44, we read, but the centurion, you remember his name was Julius. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Oh, we're liking this guy Julius again, remember? He let Paul go in Sidon to visit with friends, to attend to his needs. He was a nice man. Yeah, he didn't listen to Paul in Fair Havens, but he's listening now. Julius believes now that Paul is God's man, that he's the precious cargo of that ship. And so he's saying, we can't kill Paul. We need this guy. He's the one who answers to God. He's the one who's giving us the God that got us to this island, giving him direction. We need him. And so Julius was able to keep the soldiers from carrying out their plan of killing the prisoners. And I just imagine Julius, a man of authority, saying, Paul said all 276 people would survive this shipwreck. And if you kill any of those prisoners, there's a chance that none of us survive. That's my order. Now, if you can swim, jump now. If you can't swim, then get a piece of wood, grab a plank, grab some piece of the broken up ship and ride toward the beach. And right here is one of my favorite parts of the story because this is where we see a biblical precedent for surfing, right? Did you know surfing is mentioned in the Bible? I mean, look at it. It did say in verse 42 that there was surf breaking on the reefs. That's pretty good surf spot, right? Verse 44 says, there were some who rode on borks. New King James Version says boards or planks, whatever it is. That's what a surfboard is, right? Sounds like surfing to me. Maybe they weren't standing. If anything, it was ancient boogie boarding, right? So. But did you see what it said there right at the end of verse 44? It says, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. Exactly as God said it would happen. Now, I had every intention of making my way into the next chapter this morning, but we're gonna wait to see what happens on this island that they shipwrecked, this island called Malta, for next week. We've got two more weeks left in the book of Acts. And today, though, we have Communion Sunday, and I wanna focus in on this time to really think about what Jesus has done for us, how he is our salvation. So if you would, pray with me and we'll take time for communion. God, we thank you for this morning and we thank you for the salvation plan that you have, the escape plan of death that you have promised, that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will not perish. Lord, you have numbered the hairs that are upon our heads. Lord, you know us all together. You know us completely, every single one of us. And thank you, God, that you have plans and purposes for our lives. And even though we go through at times tests and trials and tribulations of many kind, you have spoken to us, take heart. I've overcome this world, and you've prepared a place for us in eternity, a place called heaven, that those who believe in you will find refuge and safety, that you will bring us safely through this life until we come into that next life with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray that our hearts be set upon you, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.